We'll be reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 20, Text 25. So we can recite the invocation. So this is from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 20, Text number 25. And I believe this is Prithu Maharaj speaking. He says, "My dear Lord, you are glorified by the selected verses uttered by great personalities. Such glorification of your lotus feet is just like saffron particles. When the transcendental vibration from the mouths of great devotees carries the aroma of the saffron dust of your lotus feet, the forgetful living entity gradually remembers his eternal relationship with you. Devotees thus gradually come to the right conclusion about the value of life. My dear Lord, I therefore do not need any other benediction but the opportunity to hear from the mouth of your pure devotee." Srila Prabhupada's purport. It is explained in the previous verse that one has to hear glorification of the Lord from the mouth of a pure devotee. This is further explained here. The transcendental vibration from the mouth of a pure devotee is so powerful that it can revive the living entity's memory of his eternal relationship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In our material existence, under the influence of illusory Maya, we have almost forgotten our eternal relationship with the Lord. Exactly like a man sleeping very deeply who forgets his duties. In the Vedas, it is said that every one of us is sleeping under the influence of Maya. But we must get up from this slumber and engage in the right service, for thus we can properly utilize the facility of this human form of life, as expressed in a song by Thakur Bhaktivinod. Lord Chaitanya says, "Jeev Jago, Jeev Jago." The Lord asks every sleeping living entity to get up and engage in the devotional service so that his mission in this human form of life may be fulfilled. This awakening voice comes through the mouth of a pure devotee. A pure devotee always engages in the service of the Lord, taking shelter of his lotus feet, and therefore he has a direct connection with the saffron mercy particles that are strewn over the lotus feet of the Lord. Although when a pure devotee speaks, the articulation of his voice may resemble the sound of this material sky, the voice is spiritually very powerful because it touches the particles of saffron dust on the lotus feet of the Lord. As soon as a sleeping living entity hears the powerful voice emanating from the mouth of a pure devotee, he immediately remembers his eternal relationship with the Lord, although up until that point, he had forgotten everything. For a conditioned soul, therefore, it is very important to hear from the mouth of a pure devotee who is fully surrendered to the lotus feet of the Lord without any material desire, speculative knowledge, or contamination of the modes of material nature. Every one of us is a kuyogi because we have engaged in the service of this material world, forgetting our eternal relationship with the Lord as his eternal loving servants. It is our duty to rise from the Kuyoga platform to become Suyogis, perfect mystics. The process of hearing from a pure devotee is recommended in all Vedic scriptures, especially by Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. One may stay in his position of life. It does not matter what it is. But if one hears from the mouth of a pure devotee, he gradually comes to the understanding of his relationship with the Lord, and thus engages in his loving service, and his life becomes completely perfect. Therefore, this process of hearing from the mouth of a pure devotee is very important for making progress in the line of spiritual understanding. Jai Srila Prabhupada ki. Om Agyanatiminandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshuramilitangena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobishtam Stapitam Gena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Shri Gurun Shri Yuta Parakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Sri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunathan Vitam Tamsa Jivam Sadvaitam Sabadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakanvitamsya He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Gopisha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurange Radhe Vrindavanishwari Vishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpa Tarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhyevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivazadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. So this nice verse. How many of you were familiar with this verse? Anyone here? Who was hearing it for the first time, as they can remember, kind of? So very nicely explained how, of course, the sound vibration of a pure devotee, unfortunately, I don't fit into that category, but reading from Srila Prabhupada's words, who is the pure devotee, then we can understand that the sound vibration is laced with saffron dust particles. Everyone knows what saffron dust particles. It means from the lotus, there's stamen, and on the stamen, there's this saffron dust. Those dust, you know, sometimes you rub against certain flowers and you get that kind of reddish, orangish stain on your clothes. So that's the saffron dust. So imagine when all of you speak and you're sharing something, Krishna consciousness, with others, that sound vibration is laced, not laced with poison, but laced with nectar of the saffron dust particles from the lotus feet of Krishna. Because when we speak about Krishna, that sound vibration is non-different from Krishna. So Krishna is personally present, and these saffron dust particles, they enter into the ear holes of the conditioned living entities, and they make their way to the heart of the conditioned living entity and help them to remember who they are as spiritual beings. So this process of hearing is paramount in the life of a devotee. So we have to be hearing regularly. We have to be hearing, reading Srila Prabhupada's books. When we're chanting the holy name, Srila Prabhupada explained that chanting is not just process of the tongue, but it's a combination of the tongue and the ear having a conversation. So when the tongue vibrates and chants, the ears should be listening. So that hearing and chanting process means that we should be hearing the holy name also while we're chanting. And Srila Prabhupada explained that we should focus the mind on hearing the holy name. And then the mind will be preoccupied and there will be no disturbance from the mind. Of course, I'm quite far away from that. The mind is perpetually disturbing. But still, we make that endeavor. Srila Prabhupada also explained that each day the most difficult thing that we should do should be chanting our rounds. So because we should give paramount effort to that chanting, that hearing and chanting process. So in the material world, sometimes it's very difficult to find time for hearing. Anyone here finds it difficult to make time to read Srila Prabhupada's books, especially? I find more and more as time goes on that devotees just don't seem to have time to read, right? At least not Srila Prabhupada's books. Everyone seems to be able to read like BBC news updates and 10,000 WhatsApp messages and 150,000 emails and so many Facebook things, but taking time to read Srila Prabhupada's books seems to be very difficult these days. Generally, it seems devotees feel that they have no taste. But this is because if we're absorbed in mundanity, then of course there's going to be no taste. But as soon as you start to read and hear and chant, you find that, wow, this is so tasty, you don't want to stop. And you could go on reading and hearing Srila Prabhupada and studying his books for lifetimes even. But we have to make that effort, even if it's just 10 minutes. Even if you just pick up the book for 10 minutes. Or now you can have Srila Prabhupada's books on all of your gadgets. Everyone's the gadget age. So everyone, you can have Srila Prabhupada's books on your gadgets. All you have to do is just open it up and take 10 minutes. And I was thinking that if we read for like 10 or 15 minutes at a time, like Srila Prabhupada gave his example that he used to chant four rounds when he would get up, and then four rounds before breakfast, four rounds before lunch, and four rounds before dinner. So before taking his meal, he would make sure that he got in those four rounds, and in that way could assure that he got 16 rounds in each day. So if we just read for 15 minutes before each meal, 15 minutes isn't a long time, right? Easily we waste so many 15 minutes in a day. But to actually pick up Srila Prabhupada's books and just read for 15 minutes. Because Srila Prabhupada assured us that if we read the Srimad Bhagavatam, excuse me, systematically from the first canto to the ninth canto, then he gave a promise at the beginning of the Bhagavatam in which he says that if you do this, then by the time you reach the conclusion of the ninth canto, what does he say? You will be sufficiently God-realized, sufficiently God-realized to enter into the tenth canto. That we shouldn't just skip to the tenth canto. Srila Prabhupada would always warn against this, skipping to the later chapters. Like when we take darshan of the Lord, the darshan is meant to start at the lotus feet. And the Srimad Bhagavatam, the first and second canto are compared to the lotus feet of the Lord. So when we take darshan, we're meant to start at the lotus feet and slowly move our eyes up to the lotus face of the Lord. We shouldn't just jump straight there. The mood should be appropriate on how to approach the Lord, how to take darshan, and the same, because the Lord is present in the Srimad Bhagavatam. In fact, when the Lord disappeared, where did he go? In Kali Yuga, he is present in the Srimad Bhagavatam, which is the book that gives light in this age of darkness. So if we want to see Krishna, then we just have to open the pages of the Bhagavatam and start to read, and we can see and witness Krishna on every page. Because the words of the pure devotee, whose sound vibration is strewn with the saffron particles of the lotus feet of the Lord, are permeating every page of the Bhagavatam. But unfortunately, it's not easy, right? Who here finds it difficult? Let's be honest, right? Just to read Srila Prabhupada's books every day. Even devotees living in the ashram, you think they must be studying for hours every day. But sometimes they're so busy doing so many different things that it's very difficult. I often remember this hearing, someone is Tamal Krishna Maharaj, or reading actually this point that he made when he was in Vrindavan helping to build the Vrindavan temple, Krishna Balaram temple, and he went to Srila Prabhupada exhausted and overwhelmed and said, I can't do it anymore. You know, all day I'm just thinking about bricks and mortar. And I'm not hearing, you know, reading sufficiently, not chanting, so we can be so busy. Of course, Srila Prabhupada said, don't worry. You just keep thinking about bricks and mortar and build this temple for Lord Krishna. And at the time of death, Lord Chaitanya will force his way into your mind and take you directly back to the spiritual world. But that was a specific instruction to a specific individual. Otherwise, Srila Prabhupada's general instruction was for everyone to read his books. So we should take advantage of this glorious instruction from the pure devotee and try to read his books. But there's often complacency. Anyone finds complacency in spiritual life sometimes? Isn't it? Everyone knows what complacency is. It's kind of a little bit like laziness, right? Like we get a little lazy or we get comfortable. We think, you know, I've been there, done that, or been around for a little while, or maybe we've even read the Bhagavatam all the way through from first canto to 12th canto one time. But I remember one devotee saying to me, oh, the Bhagavatam, it only gets really good on the third reading through. And I was like, you got to be kidding me. It was like my life's mission to get through the Bhagavatam the first time. How am I going to get through it again? But then once I started reading it the second time, those parts of the Bhagavatam that I thought were really, with all due respect, boring, I found that those were the most ecstatic parts, the second reading. And it was amazing, especially the second canto, the whole process of creation. The first time, like second canto, it was like, oh God, will I ever get to the third canto? But the second canto, wow, man, that's so amazing. All the explanation of creation and the conversation between Krishna and Lord Brahma. Wow, this is incredible. So the more that we dive in and the more we permeate our intelligence and our consciousness to naturally remember and think about Krishna. But the more, it's like what you put in, you get out. Right? What you put in, you get out. One more time. What you put in, you get out. So if you're putting in, I remember actually hearing that his own Satsrup Maharaj, when he was petitioned by the GBC to write the Leelamrita, that he wanted to do it nicely, so he was reading other biographies. And he explained that for every hour that he would read some other book, kind of mundane book, he would try to spend at least 2 hours reading Srila Prabhupada's books. Because he was reading to get a sense of how to write, but not to really absorb himself in the content. But our consciousness is such a thing that what you put in, you get out. So if all day we're pouring in different things, then we have to expect that that's what's going to come out. Like I saw one class here on Gaur Gopal Prabhu. He gave class, anyone was here for that, when he had the lemon. And he said, what do you think's inside this lemon? And everyone was saying so many things, and then he cut the lemon. I was thinking, wow, what an amazing Bhagavatam class. He's making lemonade in the middle of Bhagavatam. And then he just squeezed the lemon in the middle of class, and he said, yeah, it's lemon juice, you know. Because when you squeeze a lemon, what's inside comes out. And sometimes when we get squeezed, what's inside comes out. Yes or no? Doesn't it? Under pressure, what's inside comes out. Sometimes what comes out is nice. Sometimes what comes out is not so nice. Yeah? Anyone else has that experience? So, I was thinking in relation to the appearance of Krishna specifically, it's always, I don't know, for me, kind of been an amazing thing that this specific part of this Leela of what Mother Devaki had to go through to give birth to Krishna, to bring forth the appearance of the Lord. And she had to go through some pretty intense things. I mean, she had to give birth to 6 children who were all going to be killed. I mean, I can't think, we hear the pastime sometimes and we disconnect a little bit from it emotionally, but I don't know that we can imagine anything worse than giving birth to a child knowing that it's going to have to be killed and even continuing to do it. I mean, if anyone's been in the presence of death firsthand, it's a pretty intense, you know, display of the energy of the Lord. And to give birth is another powerful display of the energy of the Lord, to know that immediately it's going to be killed. Because Srila Prabhupada said there's nothing more selfless in this world than the love that a mother has for her child. So Devaki had to go through so much intense austerity, and Vasudev, he gave his word. You know, such a man of honor that he gave his word to Kamsa that, you know, my wife will give birth and you can kill each one of those children. Then they were put in prison and they continued to perform this activity. And we think, why? How? I mean, maybe you just stop having children, you know? Maybe you could tell Kamsa, you know, it's not working anymore. You know, we're really trying hard, but it's not working. So can we just call it quits? There won't be an 8th child, right? I mean, I was thinking I would do that. I would try to get out of it somehow. But they didn't, because they had a service, actually. And they prayed for the service. This is also another interesting thing. Sometimes we pray for service. Actually, every day we're praying for service because we're chanting Hare Krishna. So just by chanting our rounds, we're praying to the Lord, please engage me in your service. Sometimes we pray for service, but when the service comes, we think, oh, I'd like another service, please. Or sometimes we see we're chanting and someone chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, and someone comes and says, Prabhu or Mataji, can you please help with this? I'm chanting right now, I don't have... No, but you are asking for service. Now you're being given service. No, too busy. But they asked for the service, right? They wanted the service to be the parents of Krishna, of the Lord. But that's no cheap thing. Of course, no service is cheap. Every service comes at a cost. And the cost means some sacrifice has to be there. Yes or no? Anyone has experienced that? Every service comes at some cost. We have to pay some price. Because the highest things, what's that famous saying? No pain, no gain, you know? The highest things in life don't come free. And Devaki, they asked for this service and then they took up the service. But once the service came, it might not have occurred exactly how they thought that it would occur. You know, in the beginning, sometimes we visualize and picture, oh yes, It will be so nice. But then once we get on the path, it's like there's like rocks and stones and sharp bushes and, you know, there's so many tests and challenges and rain and heat and cold. So many things to test us. Anyone here has felt tested sometimes in spiritual life? Maybe you're being tested right now while I'm speaking, thinking, will he please shut up so we can go and have breakfast prasad? But every moment we're almost being tested, right? Just getting out of bed in the morning sometimes is the biggest test of the day. You know, can I actually crawl out and start chanting the holy names? The other morning one devotee came to me and said, I'm sorry I was late for Mangalarti. Last few days I'm just sleeping like a Russian bear. And I can't get up. So every day is so many tests. But Devaki and Vasudev, they had probably the most intense test. And so these six sons, I was looking into and found one really nice purport about the representation of these six sons. In fact, I read about it on Balaram Jayanti. And devotees found it quite inspiring, so I thought maybe I could share that. Is everyone okay with that? Yeah? Okay. So it's good to hear specifically from Srila Prabhupada. So, this is from the 10th canto, chapter 2, text number 8, and I'll just read the specific portion of the purport. Srila Prabhupada says, symbolically, Mother Devaki's constant fear of Kamsa was purifying her. Because she was in constant fear of Kamsa, right? I mean, how can you be chained up, even though he was her brother, cousin brother, it's like, but still she was in fear because he was this intense threat to her. Jai Shishi Radha Gokula Nanda Ki, Jai Sitaram Lakshman Hanuman Ji Ki, Jai Shishi Gauranitai Ki, Jai. So Srila Prabhupada says, symbolically, Mother Devaki's constant fear of Kamsa was purifying her. A pure devotee should always fear material association. And in this way, all the asuras of material association will be killed. So just like Devaki was fearing Kamsa, devotees should always fear material association. In this way, the asuras of material association will be killed as the sadgarbhasuras were killed by Kamsa. It is said that from the mind, Marichi appears. In other words, Marichi is an incarnation of the mind. Marichi has six sons. Those six sons are Kam, Krodh, Lobh, Moha, Mada, and Matsarya, otherwise known as lust, anger, greed, illusion, madness, and envy. Nice six sons, nice family, huh? Like to go to dinner with them, wouldn't you? We're here for dinner. Hi, lust, how are you? Probably we eat dinner with them all the time. Because the family is living in our own hearts, you know. So, the Supreme Personality of Godhead appears in pure devotional service. This is confirmed in the Vedas, Bhaktir Avainam Darshavati. Only bhakti can bring one in contact with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The Supreme Personality of Godhead appeared from the womb of Devaki. And therefore, Devaki symbolically represents, just testing that everyone's still with me, because the mind does that thing that as soon as someone starts reading, we start sleeping, right? Oh yeah. So Devaki symbolically represents what? Shuddhasattva, yes. The Universal Mother, yeah, she also represents that. Prabhupada said, only bhakti can bring one in contact with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The Supreme Personality of God had appeared from the womb of Devaki, and therefore Devaki symbolically represents bhakti. Confirmed. Someone's getting a FaceTime call. Symbolically represents bhakti. And Kamsa symbolically represents material fear. When a pure devotee always fears material association, his real position of bhakti is manifested, and he naturally becomes uninterested in material enjoyment. When the six sons of Marichi are killed by such fear, and one is freed from material contamination, within the womb of bhakti, the Supreme Personality of Godhead appears. Thus, the seventh pregnancy, so after the six sons were killed, the seventh pregnancy of Devaki signifies the appearance of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, otherwise known as Lord Balaram, Ananta, or Shesha. After the six sons, Kam, Krodh, Lobh, Moha, Mada, and Matsarya are killed, the Shesha incarnation creates a suitable situation for the appearance of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In other words, when one awakens his natural Krishna consciousness, Lord Krishna appears. This is the explanation given by Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. So these six sons were, for Devaki, a process of purification. The anartas were being removed, and to make room for bhakti, to make space, to clear space, so that bhakti, so that Krishna could appear. So the process of bhakti destroys these unwanted things within the heart, kam, krodh, lobh, like this, and then Krishna can appear. So actually, the process of or preparation for Jamashtami is not just a physical activity that we have to do material things, or do, not necessarily material things, do things to prepare for Jamashtami, but it actually should be a clearing and a preparing of the heart for the appearance of Krishna within the heart. And in one sense, every day can be like Jamashtami. But this consciousness of the Lord appearing means that whenever the Lord appears, usually there is some aspect of austerity and some serious purification that has to go on. So in the lives of devotees, this can often be a challenge, whether it's the mind or the physical health, relationships, whatever it is, there's always some tests and challenges in the lives of devotees. And sometimes, even though we may philosophically know that, you know, this is good for me, but still, we all have a tendency to think, why me? Why is this happening to me? Why me? Why not someone else? Why do I have to deal with this? Or we may resort to sometimes thinking, it should be easier, right? Spiritual life should be easy. Yes or no? Yes, it should be easy. Shanti, shanti. I came here for peace, and I'm just getting a big headache, right? So much distress, this, that, why this? Why is this happening? Because we're having to let go of these things that we've been holding on to for so long, that we've been falsely identifying with, and it's not easy. You know, the false ego being eradicated by the process of bhakti generally is not understood to be a easy process, anartha nivritti, the removing of unwanted things from the heart. Just like if you have to undergo surgery to have something removed that's not wanted, that process also is not so easy, not so simple. The purification process of anything is usually entails at least some intense heat. Right? Like if we want to purify butter, there has to be some intense heat. Or Prabhupada gave the wonderful example that we have to become like fire So just like the iron can become like fire, we also are iron and we have to become like fire, so we need to be placed in the fire. And then in the fire, we have to stay in the fire, and the longer that we're in the fire, the more that we become like fire. So it's the process of transformation. But that process sometimes can be a challenge. And Devaki symbolizes for us that intense challenge that one may have to face in the process of giving birth to Krishna in the pure form in one's life. So Jamashtami also, this mood should be one of preparing ourselves with the right consciousness, which is always a challenge. Someone was sharing the other day how in devotional service, sometimes we can do service, but not in the right consciousness. And then that has an effect on other people who are trying to do their service, you know. So it's not necessarily what you do, but how you do it. What is the consciousness with which we do things? So this is the process of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Not necessarily the International Society for Doing Things for Krishna, or the International Society for Rules and Regulations, but the International Society for Being Conscious of Krishna, always remembering Krishna. But to always remember Krishna, we have to make space for Krishna, and that means we have to remove these unwanted things that are in the heart. And this process of purification is one that can be a great challenge. So therefore we have to be in very good association and close sangha of devotees, that while we're becoming purified of these things and facing challenges and questions and worries and concerns, so that we have those persons that we can speak to and reveal our mind. Didati prati grinati guyam akyati prichiti, that we can reveal our mind and confidence to someone and get some insight. Sometimes we think we're all alone, right? We think I'm the only one dealing with this. But actually, the truth is that many before us have dealt with it, many after us will deal with it, and every single one of us has dealt with something. Because it's highly unlikely, of course there are certainly many pure souls in this room, but it's highly unlikely all of us were just sent here directly from the spiritual world to deliver the masses. Maybe many of you, I don't want to judge, I definitely wasn't. So I'm here because I wanted to enjoy Krishna's energy separately from him. And that propensity has to be purified if I'm going to be able to go back and be with Krishna. So in order to give birth to Krishna in this life, there's going to have to be some serious process of purification. And Devaki represents that in a very profound way. Anyone has any comments, questions, or additions, chastisements, subtractions?